Robert Alexander Watson Watt was a Scottish radio engineer. He was a pioneer of radio technology and also, most importantly, radar technology. In 1941, he was elected a Fellow of the Royal Society and was awarded knighthood in 1942. During the Second World War, Mr. Robert Watson Watt played an important role in helping and helping his work on the radar technology that helped a lot in the Second World War. For his work, he received the largest sum ever awarded for a wartime invention. He was praised and well-respected because of his work on radar technology. However, in a twist of events, Mr. Watson Watt was pulled over for speeding in Canada by a police officer using an early form of the radar gun. Ironically, Sir Robert Watson Watt became a victim of his own invention. He acknowledged the irony of this incident in these words. He said, "Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, a strange target of his radar plot." In today's text, we encounter the story of a man named Haman, who ironically fell into victim to the plot that he devised against Mordecai and the Jewish people. If this is your first time with us worshiping here in the evening, we are going through Book of Esther chapter by chapter. And if you are not familiar with this book, I would encourage you to read this book in your own time, in your devotion. This is a great book, full of suspense, drama, and I'm sure it will be a great blessing to you. So far in this book, we have reached to chapter 7, and we have learned that one of the unique things about this book is that God is never mentioned. The name of God is not mentioned in this book. It might be surprising to you, since the Bible is the book of God. It is about God. It is supposed to talk about God. Though the name of God is not mentioned in these chapters, but his providential hand is all over this book. Though it seems that God is silent in this book, but when it seems like he is silent, he is working behind the scenes, setting things in place. So far, we have learned that the story revolves around a young Jewish girl, Esther, who eventually became a queen and rose to the throne in the Persian Empire. We also learned that Haman, who was not a Persian, but a descendant of an Asian Canaanite, he was elevated to the highest position in the kingdom because of his pride and arrogance. He demanded for all the people to bow to him, to kneel down to him. Also, Mordecai, a Jew who was a cousin of Esther, refused to kneel down to Haman. So in his pride and arrogance, Haman devised a plan and a plot that he was able to successfully persuade the king to sign a decree to exterminate all the Jewish in the kingdom. Last week in chapter 6, it was the start of reversal of Haman's plans. We learned that the king in chapter 6, one night he was not able to sleep. He asked his servants to bring the chronicles, and when the chronicles were read to him, he found out that Mordecai, who once helped to bring to the king's attention that there was a plot going on to kill the king, he hasn't been praised for that, or he hasn't been given any sort of prize for that, what Mordecai has done. So when King found out that he, in his mind, he thought that it is important that we should recognize what Mordecai has done. So he thinks about what should be the best thing for him to do. At the same night, Haman, who was full of pride, who was arrogance, he was thinking about asking for king's permission that how he can hang Mordecai on the gallows that he has already started to prepare. It is interesting that on the same night, both the king and Haman were thinking about Mordecai, but entirely for different reasons. The next day, King ordered Haman to publicly honor Mordecai. After all this, Haman came back on the second day of the banquet that Esther had prepared, and things went bad to worse from him. We will see our chapter, this text, under two main points. And first of all, we will see that Esther finds favor in the eyes of the king because of her humility and boldness. And this is, we will see, in verses 1 to 5. So if you please look into your Bible, starting from verse 1. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." The king asked Queen Esther for her request a third time, even offering her half of his kingdom. These repeated promises were evidence that God influenced king's heart. It was evidence that God was preparing the heart of the king even before Esther came to speak to him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whenever he will." Even though on the first banquet, Queen Esther was hesitant to bring her petition to the king, but this time she showed the boldness and she showed the courage to bring the petition to the king. Finally, this was Queen Esther's time. She was ready to bring the petition. But I want you to notice the way she speaks to the king, the way she brings her petition. First of all, she addresses the king with the language that acknowledges his sovereignty and royal recognition. For example, she says, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish." Even though that king has already said to Esther that he was willing to give half, even the half of his kingdom to her, but still she did not take things for granted. She gave the respect and the honor what was required for the king. She knew that when she is speaking to the king, it is important that she give him the honor and she recognized his royalty. She uses her words wisely. She puts herself first and does not identify her people. In verse 3, she says that, "O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request." We see here in this verse that she differentiates. She says that, "Let my life be granted me for my wish." And then secondly, she says, "And my people for my request." King has asked her, "What is your wish, queen?" And now she has replied, "Her wish is that her life may be granted." James M. Hamilton in expository commentary, he writes about this section that Esther's dividing of her wish for herself and her request for her people shows she has bound her life with that of the Jews. To kill the Jews, Esther says, is to kill her. Esther has forsaken any safety she might have enjoyed as queen and commits herself to suffer with her people. Esther was willing to suffer with her people. She was willing to give her place that the respect and the honor that she enjoys as a queen. She was willing to give this for her people. We see that Esther's willingness to die with her people, but we also see that Jesus Christ shows his willingness to die for his people. We see in Esther that she was willing to forsake the privileges and honors those were available for her as a queen, but she was willing to suffer for her people. But Jesus Christ, we see in him that he was willing to give up his privileges. He was willing to give up his heavenly privileges to come and suffer for his people. We see another reason that she put herself first. She knew that the king loves her. She knew that she has found favor in the eyes of the king. And if she puts herself first, that it will give her the opportunity that the king will think about her, that she, her wife, her queen, is in danger, and he would be willing to defend her. She says that something that the king would take it seriously, and he would be willing to defend her queen. Look at with me in verse 4. The Bible tells us, "For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Actually, she and her people had been sold by the king when the king accepted money from Haman in exchange for permission to kill the Jews. But when she was speaking to Esther, she wisely omitted all these details. She did not talk about the king. She only mentioned about Haman, the wicked work that he has done. In chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, we read that Haman's plot and how he exaggerated and manipulated the king. He said to the king, if he allows to eradicate these certain people — he did not even mention who these people are — then Haman agreed to pay 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasures. But here in verse 4, that Esther makes sure that when he is speaking to the king, she doesn't bring this up, the whole thing, the whole plot. She would have said to the king that this is because of you that you have given the permission to annihilate, to kill the Jewish people. But she doesn't bring it up. She emphasizes the nature of the plot against his people, against her people, and she says that if the offense against her people had only involved slavery, she would not have bothered the king. Since this plot is to kill her people, she brought this petition to the king. In all this, she humbly presents her petition. She does not blame the king. We see in these verses that Esther demonstrates humility and she demonstrates boldness in bringing her petition. Not only that, but in chapter 4, verses 15 onwards, we also see that she demonstrates her faith and trust in God. Remember in chapter 4 that initially she was hesitant to go to approach the king. She was hesitant because she knew that this is the law of the land. If someone goes to see the king without being invited, the penalty for that was death. And it would have been risky because she had, if she was going to see the king, that she will have to admit that she has hidden her identity as a Jew. It could have gone either way. It could have made the king furious with her that why she hid her identity at the first time. Especially knowing the king and how he treated Queen Vashti, there would have been so many different things and so many different questions going on in Esther's mind. So before meeting the king, and before when she started thinking about it in chapter 4, before going to the king, she asked favor from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She asked Mordecai and her Jewish friends to fast and pray that before she goes to see the king. She took her steps with humility and faith. She asked God's favor before going to the king for his favor. And I think this is the important point that we can learn from Esther's, the way she behaved and the way she spoke, the way she thought about all these things. Most importantly, before taking any step, she brought it to the Lord. She asked God for his wisdom and she asked God for his favor. And I think in our life that we can apply the same truth. Before making some important decisions in our life, that we are bringing those things to the Lord. We are asking God's wisdom. We are asking God's favor in those things before we plan or before we do important things in our life. In this story so far, we can clearly see that God was working behind the scenes. We clearly see that he was preparing people's heart. He was preparing others when he seemed that he is not working at the front on the stage. We can see that when it seems that God is silent, he is working on the other side, putting things in order. We also see that even though Mordecai and Esther were not perfect people, but still God used them to fulfill his plans and purposes. Though Esther violated some of the commands of the Jewish law, such as marrying Gentiles or eating impure food, but in his sovereignty and in his providential care, God used her to save the Jews. We can learn from Esther's humility. Her attitude caused her to be elevated to the position of queen. Her attitude also shows that if we stay humble and respectful during difficult and testing times, it can set us up for blessings from God, for ourselves and for others. Esther showed humility and boldness. Thus, she found favor in the eyes of the king and in the eyes of the Lord. It takes us to our second point, where we'll see from verses 6 to 10, Haman was punished because of his deceitful plot. Haman was punished because of his deceitful plot. Esther's explanation in verses 3 to 4 stirred the king, and he wanted to know who had done such a deed. Who would dare to kill his queen? Then the king asked in verse 5, who is he? Where is he? Who has dared to do this? And we can just hear the voice of the king, that he was so furious. He was full of anger at that point, thinking about that someone has planned against the queen to kill her. Esther replied, a foe and enemy, this wicked Haman. The sin of Haman was beginning to find him out. It was the beginning of the end of Haman. Bible commentator David Gutz writes that now the wisdom of Esther's strange request to invite Haman to these banquets can be seen. It maximized the impact upon both the king and upon Haman himself. Esther answered to the king's question, and she said, she pointed to the Haman as the wicked foe and enemy. Esther revealed that Haman was not a faithful servant of the king, but rather an adversary and enemy. She exposes his character by saying a foe and enemy, the wicked Haman. In previous chapters, the author of the book of Esther explains and exposes Haman's pride and arrogance. For instance, in chapter 3, we learn that he manipulated the king by exaggerating and making false accusations against the Jews. His claims were baseless. He exaggerated and lied about the king, about the people of Israel, driven by his pride and wicked heart. He wanted all people to bow to him, to kneel down to him. And even in chapter 6, we read that when king was thinking to praise Mordecai, to do something important for him, at that stage when Haman come and see the king, Haman was thinking in his heart that king is going to glorify him. King is going to honor him. In verses 6, second part of verse 6, he says that, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king was worn, and the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. So it just simply shows that Haman's heart was wicked. He was full of pride. He was always thinking about himself. He was a selfish person. There is a tendency for all the humans to think that we are not wicked like others. We are not as sinful as some other people are. Many think that they are not wicked and corrupt, but the truth of the matter is that all human beings have the same problem. All human beings are wicked at heart, as Haman was. The psalmist writes in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Haman was wicked because he was born with a wicked heart. He was sinful and he was an enemy of the people of God. All of us are born in iniquity. All of us are born with a wicked heart. Only God can change someone's heart. Only God can replace the heart of stone with the heart of flesh. We see in our text that the story has reached to a decisive moment. Haman's wicked plot has been exposed. Now, the spotlight was on the king. What will the king do? In our chapter 7, verse 7b, we read that, and the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the place, into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. We see that the reversal of Haman's plans continue in this chapter. The chapter began with Esther pleading to the king for her life. And now Haman pleads to his life from Esther. Haman wanted Mordecai to bow to him. And now he was going to Esther as he pleaded for his life. In chapter 6, verse 13, Haman's wives and friends predicted his fall before the Jewish people, and it was literally happening in these verses. The king returns and sees Haman bowing down to the queen and draws exactly the wrong conclusion. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" It was extremely unlikely that terrified Haman in the state of mind that he was at that situation, that he would think something like that. But now Haman has false charges of attempted rape as well. As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. It conveys the horror of the scene for Haman. He was terrified and begged for his life from Queen Esther, but he was not successful. My dear friends, it reminds us that one day that we will be in front of the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords, when if our sins are not forgiven, if our sins are not washed by the blood of the Lamb of God, of Jesus Christ, we will be terrified. We will be terrified in front of the King if our sins are not forgiven. We will be like this guy Haman because of his wicked ways, because of his deceitful heart. He was terrified in front of the king. He was asking, he was pleading for his life, but it was too late for him. One of the king's eunuchs points out the gallows to the king that Haman had made for Mordecai. King orders to hang Haman on the gallows. And here is the greatest irony of this entire book. Haman died by hanging on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 26, verse 27, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 to 8 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." In this chapter, we see Esther's demonstration of humility, and she finds favor in the eyes of the king. On the other hand, Haman's pride and arrogance led him to the punishment, even to his death. Just as Haman was defeated on the gallows he built for Mordecai, Satan was defeated by the cross he set up to destroy Christ. The death of Haman reminds us that Satan cannot and will not prevail in his plans. As the coming of the Messiah was promised to the human race through the nation of Israel, and if Haman had succeeded in his plans, there would be no Messiah. We see in these verses God wins, and his purposes and his plans and his promises stand. The death of Haman is also a reminder that those who set themselves up against God and God's people, they will be punished. They will be defeated. This book would have been a great encouragement for the first audience. After reading about how God protected and saved his people from the wicked Haman, they would have found assurance and confidence and hope in the living God, and the word of the scripture that they had, that God's promises will stand forever. He is able to protect his people, and one day he will send them a promised Messiah and will establish his kingdom forever. Dear church, you and I, we can find the same confidence, the same assurance in the promises of the living God, in the promises of the living God mentioned in this book in our hands. We can rest assured that God's purposes will stand forever. We can submit to God's will, knowing that his purposes and plans for our lives will come to pass. We also learn that Esther and Mordecai had challenges. They had struggles. They went through some difficult times. How do we approach our life's challenges, our struggles and problems? Do we approach them with humility? Do we approach them asking God's wisdom and God's favor when we are dealing with different challenges that we have in our life? What is our approach when we see that God is silent in our situations, when we see that there is nothing happening, when we are trying things, but we do not see something happening? What we do? Like Esther, do we approach them with courage and faith? Do we trust God and believe in his word that his promises will come to pass, that what he is doing, what he has started in our life, that he will accomplish in that? Do we really patiently wait for God's timing? Maybe you are going through situations in your life where God is making you wait. Maybe you are going through in the season of your life where nothing is happening. It seems like God is silent in your life. But it is also true that God is working on the other side, as he was working in the situation of Mordecai and Esther. Maybe God is building you or shaping your character. So while you wait, wait patiently. While you wait, wait with humility. While you wait, believe and trust in God's word and believe that God is really orchestrating something important for you and for your life. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for the book of Esther. Dear Lord, we can find assurance in your word. We can find assurance that your promises and your purposes mentioned in this book will surely come to pass. And Satan cannot prevail against your promises. Lord, please help us as we navigate through the challenges, struggles, and trials of life, that we may not despair, but patiently wait for you. Help us to not rely on our own wisdom, not on our own understanding, but to always seek your wisdom and your will for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.